We're in the book of Jeremiah today. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. We're going to focus on just a couple of verses today, though I would encourage you to read the entire passage outlined in the bulletin. Jeremiah 31, we're going to focus in on verses 31 to 34 of chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this promise that is there for us as well as for the people in Jeremiah's day. Speak to us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A national magazine for pastors once carried a rating system for sermons, similar to the rating system that we are all familiar with for the movies. It went something like this. And the person who designed it was a little bit cynical, but here's the rating system that he gave to various sermons. G, generally acceptable to everyone, full of inoffensive, childlike platitudes, usually described as wonderful or marvelous by those who leave church to shake the hands of the pastor. MC, for more mature congregations. At times, this sermon makes the gospel relevant to today's issues. It may even contain mild suggestions for change, often described as challenging or thought-provoking, though no one intends to take action or change any attitudes. R, definitely restricted to those not upset by the truth. This sermon tells it like it is, and threatens the comfortable, most often described as disturbing or controversial. Usually indicates that the preacher has an outside source of income, since his job security is definitely on the line. And then X, positively limited to those who can handle explosive ideas. This sermon really socks it to them. It's the kind of sermon that landed Jeremiah in the well, got Amos run out of town, set things up for the stoning of Stephen, always described as shocking or in poor taste. And the pastor who preaches this sermon had better have the pastor and pastor's wife better have their suitcases packed and life insurance paid for. According to this rating system, the prophet Jeremiah was definitely an X-rated preacher. More than any other prophet, Jeremiah suffered as a result of his preaching. People didn't want to come to the services. They did not want to hear the pronouncements. And no wonder, it seemed even to Jeremiah that all he ever talked about was bad news. At one point, Jeremiah cries out in Jeremiah 20, verse 8, "Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction." Now, Jeremiah came from a family of priests. God called him to become a prophet at a very young age, and he served God for more than 40 years. He spoke God's words during the reign of three kings and witnessed the destruction of his nation at the hands of the Babylonians. He watched the nation go from here to there, all in the course of his lifetime. He's called the weeping prophet. He's called the weeping prophet because he also wrote the book of Lamentations after Jerusalem was destroyed. including the temple, all its people being carried into captivity. He was also the suffering prophet who was persecuted by kings, rejected by his own people because of his forceful condemnation of idolatry and social injustice. Eventually, according to Jewish and Christian tradition, Jeremiah was killed in Egypt by his countrymen who had fled there, even though the Lord told him not to go. The people, that is. God had called Jeremiah to tell it like it is. To a people who had disregarded God's law, has there ever been a time in the history of our country where those words and where that truth was not even more important? But what happened in Jeremiah's day was they rejected his teachings and they suffered for it. And he suffered as well because of their rejection. So, I have to tell you, all of the passages from Jeremiah that I could have chosen today, the Lord could have helped me to provide. It is refreshing, if you read the book of Jeremiah, to come to today's reading. Because Jeremiah changes the tone altogether. The passage is written during the exile. It's a dark time in Israel's history. Things are looking bad. Things are not looking up. And it has been said that the task of the prophet is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And the prophets of this nation and the prophets of this world need to ensure that they are doing both things, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. And Jeremiah did a good job. He superbly looked at Israel, and boy, it felt afflicted when he talked to them about their sin. He did that a lot. And now it comes time for him to be the comforter. The comforter, because they're now in exile. They now are suffering the consequences of their rebellion, the consequences of their sin. In fact, this portion of the book of Jeremiah is often called the book of consolation. And the words are so beautiful and so profound that they are as welcome to our ears as they were to Jeremiah's audience. Verse 31, the time is coming. The time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hope for those who feel as though their situation is hopeless. And let's think about those moving words. Let's think about those hopeful words for a few moments. God is making a new covenant with Israel, a new agreement. A pastor compares Israel's situation at that time to a situation in our own land just a couple of years ago. Now, some of you will remember that it wasn't that long ago that mortgage rates were at 9 or 10%. It was unbelievable. But then interest rates plummeted down to about half of that. And what did people do? Many marched right down to the bank and refinanced their homes. They asked the banks to make out new contracts with lower monthly payments. Now here's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying that God is unilaterally making a new contract or a new covenant with the people of Israel. X that other one out. Here's the new one. He's giving the people of Israel the chance to begin again. And that is the wonderful thing about our God, is it not? God is a God of second chances and third chances and even fourth chances. One night in a church service, a young woman felt the tug of the Holy Spirit in her heart. She responded, accepted Jesus. The young woman had a rough past, involving alcohol, drugs, prostitution. But the change in her was evident. And as time went on, she became a faithful member of the church. She eventually became involved in the ministry of the church, even teaching children, young children. And it wasn't very long until this thoroughly converted young woman had caught the eye and heart of the pastor's son. Their relationship grew and they began to make some wedding plans, and this is when the problems began. You see, half of the church did not think that a woman with a past like that lady's should be suitable for a pastor's son. The church began to argue and fight about the matter, so they decided to have a meeting. And as the people made their arguments and tensions increased, the meeting got completely out of hand. The young woman became very upset. Everybody's bringing up all her past right there in this meeting, and as she begins to cry, the pastor's son stood to speak. He could not bear the pain all this was causing his wife to be, and he began to speak, and his statement was this: my fiance's past is not what's on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of Jesus Christ to wash away our sin and make us new persons. So does he wash sin away or not? Powerful question. Does Christ wash away our sin or not? And if he does not, I'm telling you right now, all of us, including me, are in big trouble. I'd like to use the analogy of a bar of soap. Now, there is something that was used before. I loved Candid Camera. And on Candid Camera, they put a trick bar of soap, and it looked like a real bar of soap. But when you wash your hands with it, you get dirty instead of clean. The more you wash, the dirtier you get. And Alan Fonts, the host, when this happens one time, he had planted a fake bar in a washroom, recorded the reactions of those who washed their hands with it, and it was funny to watch them scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and never get their hands clean. It was comical. It would be comical if soap did not get our hands clean. But if Christ does not wash away our sins, it would be tragic, for we would be hopelessly lost. In Jeremiah, God says to you, in Jeremiah, God says to me, I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. Stop living in the past. Stop believing that God cannot forgive you. Stop believing that you can't do it, because God is willing to forgive you, allow you to have a new life, a new direction, a new purpose, a new way today. That's his way. That is the power of the gospel. God is the God of second chances, and yet he records for us in his word that even in his contentious relationship with Israel, and indeed with all humanity, you know, but Israel was God's chosen people. He gives them another chance. They were to be a light unto the world in God's behalf. And in Jeremiah, God calls himself a husband to Israel. But Israel continues to wander away from the relationship, and God has to keep tugging her back. But each time he brings her back, she leaves again, and God just loves Israel too much to leave her in her sin. He won't give up. And he won't give up on you, and he will not give up on those you love. The hound of heaven is after them as you pray for them. They cannot avoid the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. They can say no, but that does not mean that God is not pursuing them with all his might to bring them back. A few years ago, best-selling author John Grisham wrote a book titled The Testament. Most of you probably didn't read it, but the key figure is a disgraced corporate attorney named Nate O'Reilly. And Nate has got real problems. He's got alcoholism, he's got drug abuse, and after two marriages, four detox programs, and a stint with dengue fever, he acknowledges, oh boy, I need God. I've come to the end. I've come to the bottom. Listen to how John Grisham describes the transformation. With both hands, he clenched the back of the pew in front of him. He repeated the list of sins, mumbling softly every weakness and flaw and affliction and evil that plagued him. He confessed them all. And in one glorious acknowledgement of failure, he laid himself bare before God. He held nothing back. He unloaded enough burdens to crush any three men. And when he finally finished, Nate had tears in his eyes. I'm sorry, he whispered to God. Please help me. And as quickly as the fever had left his body, he felt the baggage leave his soul, and with one gentle brush of the hand, his slate had been wiped clean. He breathed a massive sigh of relief, but his pulse was racing. Now, this is a fictionalized account of a real life experience that a lot of people have had. When you come into an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, amazing, wonderful, unbelievable things happen. Since Christ came into the world, people have experienced the power of forgiveness for their sins. They found themselves made clean. And they've been able to make a new beginning. And that is the promise of the Bible. And that is the promise of the cross. And that is the promise of Jesus. We have a chance to start over. The past can be blotted out. A new covenant with God is possible for us. Here's what we need to understand. Christ has made a new covenant with us. I said a moment ago that a new covenant with God is possible for us, but it's really not a new covenant. It's a covenant that Jeremiah foretold and Christ made possible 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Do you remember the night Jesus was betrayed? He took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." You see, the covenant had already been made, but many of us have not appropriated that covenant in our own lives. And God said through Jeremiah, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." That happens as soon as we welcome Jesus into our lives. That's why we speak of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that bears witness to God's word. It's the Spirit that puts God's law in our minds and writes it on our hearts. And it happens to us the moment we confess our sins, repent of those sins, and invite Christ to make a home in our hearts. On the 20th of March, just a couple days away, it was snowing, but now with my four-wheel drive truck, as long as it's not ice, I feel a certain willingness to go out and about. So I did. And I went out to Nanuet where I saw Do You Believe? It's a new movie that's out. And I was the only person in the movie theater, which was really God's way of just kind of speaking to me because I could cry without having to keep it in. Nobody else was there. I could let it all hang out because it ministered to me. Now, I got to tell you, it is not the best movie that Hollywood will ever put out. Many of them are, and it's not going to win critical acclaim. In fact, it'll probably get a lot of Rotten Tomatoes. Or no, they don't give you tomatoes if you're bad. They only give you Rotten Tomatoes if you're good. So, but it made a difference to me because what it said to me is that if you believe, does it make a difference in your life? Does it change how you behave? Because if Jesus really has come into your heart, if he has given you the power of the new covenant, then it will change your priorities. It will change your plans. It will change your future. If you believe, you will be the instrument of God, used by him to bless others. It doesn't matter whether it's to hundreds or to just one. Be there. Show up. Show that you truly believe by living out your life as God calls you by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Be people who do more than just believe. Because the Bible says even the demons believe and shudder. Be people who believe, and as a result of that belief, do. In Jesus' name. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the testimony of your word, and we thank you that even the weeping prophet was able to give words of hope and encouragement during the time of his ministry that was so difficult for him and for the people that he was called to minister to. Lord, I pray for each person here that you'd minister to them, that you would help them. Our desire, Lord, as a people and as a church, is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. To be people who not only confess, who not only take some time out of their lives to come to church, but actually do something that makes a difference by being the hands and feet of Jesus. Lord, show us what it is that we can do. Show us, Lord, what it is that we should do as people and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.